Hallelujah, my Father, for giving us your Son, sending him into the world to be given up for men.
Good morning, church family. Will you remain standing as we look at the scriptures this morning, down to Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut. Because you have a little power, and I have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, in order that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from any more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray.
I'm not very often speechless, but wow. We were humbled and honored in the Sunday school hour this morning by all those who were able to attend, and one accolade after another. I've told people over and over again, if you really knew me, you'd not want me to be ever even an interim pastor among you. Elaine would say yo to that, but she's too gracious. I am very grateful for the opportunity to have served you and with you these last almost 19 months now. This is the bummer side of IPM. The time when we have built relationships and then move on to build some new ones. I shall never forget what you said, dear lady, when you said, in the heaven there are no suitcases, and Elaine's going to write that down, put it on a plaque, and carry it with us everywhere we go. Look forward to that day when we get to see one another again there. You know, do you not? And we all are humbled by this, and Elaine and I certainly are, that anything good that happens in this life comes from above. It is not us. We at best are sinners saved by grace. And thank you for all the encouragement, but we are painfully aware of what I just said. Thank you for being patient with us sinners. And I'll talk about your sin in a little bit. If one more person asks me, doesn't Elaine get to speak today? We're going to have a problem here. In fact, I asked her, we went to bed last night, and I said, hon, do you want to say anything tomorrow? She said, no, if I did, it would incriminate you. So there you have it. I spoke for her, and now you've got it. Well, one more time, thank you for the last 19 months and for the joy of, I hope, the Lord, as we work together, making you a stronger church as you now, this next Lord's Day, I'll be here and have the privilege of passing a baton to a great servant leader. I'm looking forward to hear what God's going to do through Pastor Rob Love. That's what we've worked for together, and we celebrate that with you. And one more time, let's praise God for bringing us to that point. I want to bring you to the sixth church, and since I don't get to preach on the seventh church, I'm going to allude to it at the end, so we should be done by 1:30. You okay with that? I want to talk to you about the church in Philadelphia that I have creatively, and I've said that word every time when I've given an address. I've creatively given a new address, and nobody says amen or yo. But the address is 101 Reassurance Avenue. I think that gets at the heart of what the Lord is saying to this body, this church at Philadelphia. He is reassuring them and encouraging them, and if you carefully read the letter, what you note is there's not a single condemnation to this church. That's pretty cool. What I suspect that means is, along with Emmanuel Baptist Church, it was the first and last perfect church. I suspect that's what it's saying. Not. That church was made up of people who were sinners saved by grace like we are, right? That's why I enjoy saying periodically to people, welcome to the family of the forgiven. That wasn't a perfect church, the one in Philadelphia, nor is IBC, just in case anybody has any false notion about that. I've been with you long enough. See me after church, I'll tell you. Now watch this. They were not perfect. They were born like us with Adam's nature and reborn by the grace of God. And they were people who need to progress in their sanctification, so they weren't perfect. The Lord didn't reprove them because they had every area together in their life. It sort of goes back to Noah. Do you ever read of him? He was perfect in his generations. That word and that phrase and that description bothered me for a lot of years. I knew I could never be what he was, perfect in his generations. And then I looked up the Hebrew word, and it is tamen, from which we get our English word contaminated. And that's important because what it's really saying is not Noah was without sin in his generation, but rather Noah was uncontaminated by his generation. You know what that simply means? His heart was not bent toward the flesh and the culture around him and the world around him. His heart was wholly bent toward God as an imperfect sinner, as much as it could be. And so this church to whom Christ is writing is going through a lot of tough stuff, and he writes to assure them, I know your heart. And we found this to be true in this body. We know your heart, the Lord could say to you and us, as best as we can perceive your heart, it's simply this. Your heart is bent toward God. You wouldn't come and listen to this guy every week if it wasn't. Elaine said that's right, in case you didn't hear her. 'Tis so true. So let's take this letter apart and be reassured by the Lord, grateful for the good things that he did in this church some time ago, back in the first century, and look forward to what he continues to do here. The recipients, of course, it begins with the angel of the church. And one more person came up this morning and said, I may not be the first, but I don't want to be the last either. Angel Larry. Elaine agrees with that. She says, you're an angel, but you're a fallen angel for sure. The angel, she knows me well, the angel is better in our American culture, probably defined in this text as an ambassador. One who comes with the king's message to deliver to another. And in many, in most cases in Scripture, the one who does that is an angelic heavenly being. In this text, as in four other places in the New Testament, I think it more correctly probably refers to the one who is assigned to bring God's message, be his ambassador to speak to you God's message. And so I hope you'll hang on to that and come next Lord's Day and every Lord's Day after that with an aspiration to hear from God through the ambassador that you have affirmed and confirmed and that God has called. By the way, I want to say it one more time. You didn't call him. God did. Amen, Larry. It is so true. Now stay with me on this. I get a little bit frustrated when I hear people comparing messengers of God. And we do that. We all have our favorites on the radio or sometimes television. We have our favorites when comparing those who have ministered to us in the past. But frankly, I want to tell you, I don't view it as a compliment when compared to others. Why? Because that reminds me of what Paul challenged in that church in Corinth. Some of you say, well, I really like Paul. Others, I really like Apollos. I really am committed to Cephas or Peter. And I think the worst of all is those who say, well, I'm the most spiritual because I'm a follower and proselyte of Christ. I don't think Christ is about the business comparing men with men. Watch this. In that same book, these words are penned, comparing themselves with themselves, they became, do you know what the next word is? Strongest four-letter word in the Bible put in plural form, five letters, fool. They became fools. So it is not that we're to be comparing the angels to see which one we like best. The whole idea is to pay attention to the message that they're just passing on from above. Yo? So be committed to listen carefully to God's message, no matter the skill set or personality of the angel who delivers it. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Philadelphia was a city named by a king who was himself nicknamed Philadelphia because of his love for his brother. Phileo and Delphia, those are words when put together mean love, lover, brother, or brother, lover. One who loved his brother deeply. And it's pretty interesting that this church that lived in this city of brotherly love was itself unloved. You'll see that in just a minute. But the church itself was rejected and unloved and shut out of the synagogue. They were locked out by those who professed to be holy and true. So Jesus is writing to a church. Frankly, I believe it was a small church, a tiny one. He wrote to them to say to them, you may not be loved by those who profess to know me, but let me reassure you, I know who you are, and I love you. What a great message. Oh, to hear that from my Savior. I love you. And you've done well to hear that from him. Isn't that what you long for? Two of you? Three? Five? Okay. The author of the letter now directly addresses the need of the church. He says, these are the words of the Holy One. I want to point you to my God, to the Son, the Spirit, and the Father, who in this character are all the same. Holy. To do that, let me take you back in your mind's eye to the pivotal point in Isaiah's life and ministry. It's in chapter 6, I think, of his great major prophecy. In the year that King Uzziah died, let me pause there. Isaiah was so encouraged when Uzziah ascended to the throne as king of Israel. He was encouraged that there was a man whose heart was bent toward God. But like almost all the predecessors of Uzziah, it didn't end well. Uzziah was not one whose heart in the end continued to be bent toward God. By the way, I told you before, Elaine and I are so fearful and trying to labor hard and stay close to God and hold one another accountable so that our last works are greater than the first, so that we stay close to Him. Having said that, Isaiah saw Uzziah in his end fail and fall, and he looked up to heaven as if to say, oh God, is there not a king who will be true, who will be holy? Is there not a kingdom that will last? And God gave him an answer miraculously. Isaiah then said, in the year that King Uzziah, who failed in the end, died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon his throne. And I love what he then unveils to us that he saw and heard. Those around the throne, those celestial creatures, saying 24/7 unceasingly, love, love, love. Love, Lord God Almighty. Who's going to say heresy? Thank you. You did that for Gary, didn't you? Yeah, I did. No, no, no. You see, the supreme quality of God is not love, though the Bible declares God is love. And it's proven all the way through Holy Writ, especially in that well-familiar verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But stay with me here. If he were not supremely holy, then love would have simply wiped sin away without the price paid to deal with our sin, to make us pure and holy so that we could stand in his presence. You see, no one, nothing unholy is permitted in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place. Yo? He is perfect. He is holy. And if you don't believe that, read Leviticus and other passages in the Old Testament all over again. And if you don't believe that, you fail to understand why the cross. Oh, my friend, the cross is there because God loved you so much, he took care of and got rid of your sins so that you could be made holy as he is holy, and be brought into his presence. So love God is, and without it we'd be hopeless. But holy is God supremely, because his love caused him to sacrifice himself to make us holy. Without the shedding of blood, there's no holiness, no remission of sin. And could we, in my last final time to speak to you, create a holy moment for you? My friend, whether you're on a church roll or been baptized, or no matter what has happened in your life, if you've not appealed to the blood of the Lamb to make you holy, do it this moment, because God is holy and will only accept the holy into his presence. Appeal to the blood. Tell him, I accept the blood to cleanse me from all my sin. Do that, and I'll come back for that party, even from Tampa. All right, he who is holy. The words of him who is the true one. Now watch this. I want you to think Pharisees here. What Jesus is saying to this church that's shut out of the holy temple or the holy synagogue and the fellowship of those who are deemed by the culture to be holy, he's saying to them, they who shut you out appear to be holy, but they are not true. This is not truth as opposed to lie. This is the real deal as opposed to the fake. This is the genuine as opposed to the imposter. What's he saying? I am true. And those who think that those who have shut you out of the temple or the synagogue, those who think they are holy, don't know the difference between the imposter and the real deal. And as I said, you should think Pharisee here. Who is it that we say today is holy? I've watched it over my 5 years in church life. Oh, maybe 45 plus. Church, I've watched who it is that gets elevated. It's the people who give regularly. Every time the offering plate comes by, they give. And could I say there was one man that I served with in one of my first pastorates who had been a pastor, who had been the de facto pastor for 35 years. He was the chairman of the board. And every year, the first 3 years I was there, he came into my office to tell me how much he gave to the church. And what he did was not give on a regular basis. He gave big lump sums periodically. And it reminded me of some guys in the New Testament who blew the trumpet to announce their benevolent, gracious, generous gifts. And those guys were elevated. I was sort of fleshly by the fourth year I got there, or he brought his giving into me, and I knew what he'd done. He thought it was pretty big giving. I'd given my mite, the little that I had to give over the year, a week at a time. And my receipt I laid next to his. Not to boast, but to say, do you think this gains me favor with God any more than you? I don't think it's big lump sums two or three times a year that makes a difference with God, or even the minute that I give regularly. Is that what exalts us in his presence? It's the people who give. Oh, it's the people who sing the songs of the faith. Or it's the people who use over the years the right Bible, the authorized Bible. And you can keep going. Each has his own perspective of what makes us genuine. The last time I read my Bible, the book says, man looks on the outward appearance. How much is tallied at the end of the year? What's sung outwardly? God pays attention to the what. Come on, church, the what? The heart. And he says, I'm the one who is true, and I know whose heart is bent toward me, and it's not the people that are shutting you out. And then he really encourages the church when he says this, I'm the one who has the key of David. You got to know what a public humiliation it was for the first century believers in Philadelphia, the true church, the genuine believers in Philadelphia, to be shut out of the synagogue, to be shut out of those who were accepted that were not genuine followers of Christ. Public humiliation. You can't come in. Had to grieve them deeply. The Lord said, wait a minute. They don't hold the key to the synagogue that counts. Are you with me? They don't hold that key. I do. It's a throwback. He mentions David. It's a throwback to Eliakim, the man who in David's reign was given the key to his house, which meant he could allow entrance into, or he could lock out whomever he pleased from David's house. He had the same authority that David had. He could let them in to see the treasury, and he could even disperse from the king's treasury to whom he pleased, because he had the key to David's house where the treasures were kept. And do you know what Jesus is saying to them? Surely you do. To those of you whose heart is bent toward my Father and toward me, I want you to know that I hold the key that unlocks the treasures of that relationship. And I allow entrance, or I block out the less than genuine. And you who are true, genuine, real deal, I invite you to share in the treasures. I hold the key that lets you in. Now, the commendation. He says to them, I know your works, and I've taught you, and please don't forget this. The word know here is one of two words, and I know which one is used here. I won't try to pronounce them for you, but there are two separate words for know. One of them is, I'm growing in understanding and knowledge. But the other word, and it's a word only used to refer to human mind, thinking, and understanding, or wisdom. It's growing. The other word is a word that's only used of the Lord's understanding. My understanding is total and complete. I fully grasp your works. I know what's going on and what is happening to you. And then he says to them, I've set before you an open door. And I know what you've done with that open door. We're not told specifically what the open door is. It is rather, it must refer to something as simple as and as general as a spiritual opportunity I have opened for you. And if you keep it in its context, the opportunity probably is this. It's my best understanding today. It is this. You have had the opportunity to humbly live as the real deal, genuine, holy people of God. You've had that opportunity. In the face of those who present themselves to be the holy people of God. And he goes on to say in the text, but are liars, they are not who they think they are. And by the way, they lied to themselves first. Is not my heart a deceptive thing? Before you say too, amen too loudly, yeah, Larry, your heart's pretty deceptive. So's yours, right? It's all the same. So we think it's well with our soul when it is not, and even sometimes we think it's not well with our soul, and it is. Why? Because we don't know our own hearts. But the Lord knows perfectly these people to whom he's writing. And he says to them, I've given you an opportunity to be light and prove what is genuine and true by your walk and by your teaching. And you have done it. I applaud you. And then he adds to that, you have but little power. In spite of the fact you have little power, you have kept my word. You have been light. You have been holy. You've lived as I have called you to live in my book, in my word. And so I love what he's done with this text. It's not how many are in the church. It's how mature the church is. How much like God it is today. I will have failed if I stand in the presence of God, and I will and give an account for my ministry here. If you are not more mature today than the day I started. Are you with me? Because this is what the Lord wants to do in you and me, in every church. He wants us to be more and more holy as he is holy. Genuine as he is genuine. True as he is true. Righteous as his word calls us to be. And by the way, that word boils down to two things. It's already been referred to this morning. Loving God and loving man. The more I'm doing that, the more holy I am, and the more holy you are. And boy, he says to this church, you're not many. In Bible day, being many meant mighty. And he said, you're not many, but you are mighty. You've matured, you are light, you are showing to all who will genuinely take a look that you are as your Father. Oh, I long for that for you. And I long for that for me. For that's what pleases our Father. The encouragement to the church, I will make those, I love this, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they belong to him but are liars and don't, I'll make them bow down before your feet. There's something in my flesh that just wants to go, yo! You know, all those who oppose what God's doing in your life and heart, one day they're going to bow down and admit, you were right. One day I'll have to admit those areas where my heart was not right and others tried to call me to truth and genuineness. It's a humbling time. I think you ought to thank Joseph here with a little bit of wisdom. I don't think Joseph was the brightest light in the toolbox. When he went to his brothers and said to the 11 brothers of his who were already jealous of him because dad loved him and favored him above them, hey guys, I had a dream last night. You're going to love it. You're going to bow down to me one day. Yeah, great. Mm-hmm. I don't think we ought to long for that. We ought to long for people to be called out of disingenuous forms of Christianity that deny the power and holiness of God. I think we ought to long for them to be called out of that. But if they won't, then one day I think they're going to grieve. That'll be the day they bow, and not so much bow to us, though they will be bowing at our feet, but we'll be standing beside the Lord before whom they will bow. The Lord who alone is holy, the Lord who alone is genuine and true. And that day is coming. And that's what he said. I will keep you. One day they're going to bow, and it will come after they've been through a great trial. But I'm going to keep you, he said in comfort to them, from the hour of trial. And that is a reference to what the rest of the book of Revelation after these letters is predominantly about, a thing called the Great Tribulation. And would you look at the verbiage, please, with me? I will keep you through the hour of trial. Now, come on, everybody, say it. No. I will keep you or bring you out of the hour of trial. Come on, vote. No, no, no. I will keep you from the trial. Its very verbiage in the original is shouting out, church, you're not going through the tribulation. That's my best understanding today. And in saying that, he's saying, be comforted. You may have trouble now, but you will escape the trouble that's coming. You'll be with me. You want to talk about assurance and reassurance and hope and help and comfort. If you're not excited about that today, I promise you, you're going to be one day. And then he adds, I'm coming soon. It's a correct translation to say I'm coming quickly. Watch this. You know what the last prayer in the Bible is? Come, Lord Jesus. Do you know he answered it? He answered it with these words. Behold, I come, what? Like, you're really into this one today, aren't you? Behold, I come quickly. What's he want you to think about his coming? He wants you to be comforted by the fact that literally he is on his way. And there are those who would say, oh, that can't be. It's been 2,000 years since he penned these words. He's not coming quickly. He's not on his way. I remind you of what the apostle wrote. A day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. He's on his way. That's what he wants you to think. I heard an old-time preacher talk about this subject. Sometimes I'd like to go back to some of those old-time thundering days. He said, the steeds are panting. The chariot's wheels are rolling. The dust of glory is billowing. Jesus is on his way. Do you think, if you really thought that, it would make an impact in your life tomorrow morning? Would it make a difference? Yeah, I think so. Years ago, Elaine went with her parents to visit some relatives in Tennessee and left me alone with three kids to take care of for 2 weeks. You should have seen what a wonderful, wonderful mess we made without Mama there to help take care of us. Well, we did have a good time for 14 days, but do you know what, or 13 days, do you know what we did the morning of the 14th day? She was on her way. Clean this kitchen up, get the mop out, vacuum the floor, dust this place. It has to be Mama clean. Can I tell you, he's on his way. And he wants to find us just like he was and is and ever shall be. Holy and genuinely true. Anticipating that coming. Oh, it's your last time. You'll never have to do this again. So just pretend like you're enjoying doing it one final time. That's the best you've done the whole time I'm here. Where you been? I value this. This is what I draw from it all. The Lord is patient with imperfect churches that are walking through tough times. And every church goes through seasons of suffering corporately, just like every believer goes through seasons of suffering individually, just like Christ went through suffering individually. Yo? And having done that, the Lord is patient. We Christians are chided for kicking our wounded. I think there's some truth to that. The Lord, when we are broken, suffering, often, does not pile on. Our Lord rather sends his comfort and his encouragement. God, help us be that kind of people who reflect that kind of holiness in each other's lives. And when going through those seasons of suffering, look up. Your redemption draws near. He's on his way. And I said, you're going to give me another 20 minutes, right? I said, I'd like to allude to the last letter, since I won't get to talk to you about it, the church at Laodicea. Can I get to the heart of that? We're to be watching for his coming and waiting for his coming. But listen up, church, not idly so. Our waiting is not to be without working. There are three parables put together. I could spend a lot of time with you. One talks about watching. The other one talks about waiting. And the other parable talks about working, all in light of his coming. And we are to be busy working. And that church that is not will be sad when he comes. Stay with me on this. Remember what he said at the church, at the heart of the letter, church at Laodicea. You are neither cold nor hot. Therefore, I will spew you out of my mouth. I think I missed for years what our Lord was saying. One day I discovered through study this an historical fact that there were cold springs near the city of Laodicea, and those springs were piped into the city. And on the opposite end, there were hot springs, and that hot water was piped into the city. The cold water was used to refresh the thirsty body of men and women and children. The hot springs were used for medicinal purposes. And those purposes were to soak in that to ease pain. And so Jesus says, you're neither cold nor hot. Listen up. While you're waiting for him, get this. You are neither refreshing the souls of men that need refreshed, nor are you healing the hearts of men that are broken. And because you are not, you have but a form of godliness First Timothy talks about that denies your very purpose for being and the power to do it. So if you remember anything from a feeble older preacher, not as old as Les, but older, please remember this. Don't be idle while you wait. Look around and be refreshing to the souls of men who are thirsty. Have that healing power that comes from the gospel. Present it, share it, live it to the broken that are all around us. I want to be careful. And you'll be glad Elaine prays every Sunday morning with me, Lord, guard his mouth. You think I'm kidding, but I'm not. I'm so grateful for that. But I want to be careful. I think the statement I heard that broke my heart the most in the last 19 months was, we are not here for the far from God who are hurting. We are here for God's people to help them. And I agree, God loves his people, and I am to help as a pastor help that people mature. But please, 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 you miss the heart of Christ if you don't buy into this principle. There are souls that are thirsty, that are dying without him. There are broken people in that culture who don't know where to go to find help. Refresh them and heal them with the truth, the genuine truth that he gives to you called the gospel. We are here for them. That was weak. Let me say it one more time. We are here for them. God help us remember that. Stand with me, please. Father, what a joy to take your message and pass it on to your people. I pray, my Father, that your Spirit will give me and to each of these dear people ears to hear what the Spirit wanted to say to them today. And I pray that this church will remain what it's been, a genuine and true and holy body of people whose heart is bent toward you. And as they grow in that, my Father, give your favor to them. Expand their borders. Give them greater impact in this community, in this nation, and in this world. Help them to turn loose of all that you've entrusted in into their hands and invest it to refresh and heal the far from God. Grant it for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray this together. Amen.
Hallelujah, my Father, in his